read a couple of those verses to you again. There is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. This is the word of the Lord, and we can trust it. Would you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all hearts be acceptable in your sight, Almighty God, our rock and our redeemer. All glory and honor is yours, Father, now and forever. Amen. Now we heard a harsh word from God in our Jeremiah reading, no surprise of that. In that reading, God says he will pronounce the people's destruction. In verse 22, he says, my people are foolish and do not know me. They are stupid children who have no understanding. They are clever enough at doing wrong, but they have no idea how to do right. That sounds nice. And then he paints this picture of doom and total destruction of the land and everything in it. But in verse 27, in all this destruction, we find hidden in those lines a little nugget of grace. And God says, the whole land will be ruined, but I will not destroy it completely. It seems to me that things have not changed all that much since the days of Jeremiah. We are still really bad at doing good, and we're really good at doing bad. But God has still not destroyed us completely, even though he has the power to do it. The fact remains that even though God may sometimes become displeased with us, it is not his intention to destroy us completely. In fact, in Luke, we find the very same God, and he is capable of mass destruction, and yet he will run after one wayward sheep, or in the case of humanity, one wayward child. We serve a God who keeps his word. Thanks be to God. Now, the passage from Luke today is probably familiar to all of you. Don't y'all just love that passage? Jesus runs out to get the one little sheep that's scampered off, and all those 99 really righteous ones are going, go, Jesus. Go get that sinner. Don't you love that? Well, get this. At the very beginning of that passage, it says that Jesus is eating with sinners, and the Pharisees are complaining about it. So Jesus gives them an example of what it means to hang around with sinners. Jesus tells the Pharisees a story, just like he always does. He actually tells them three stories, and we're only going to look at two today. One's about livestock and one's about money, but they have a lot in common. In both stories, someone looks for something that has been lost. Both are persistent in their efforts. Both find what they're looking for. Both call family and friends together to celebrate, and there's great rejoicing by all. So Jesus starts with the example of a shepherd who realizes that one of his 100 sheep is missing from the flock. And he looks at the Pharisees and he says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 in the wilderness and go to search for the lost one until he finds it? And then Jesus describes the great joy of the community when the one is returned. And then in verse 7, he says, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents than over 99 who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Now, I want to know who those 99 righteous people are who have never strayed away. Because I don't know anybody like that. I'm sure not in that group. I stray away probably on a daily basis. And maybe that's Jesus's point. Maybe what he's really saying is something like, in this story, one sheep strays away, And next time it could be you, but I'll go out and find you too. Now, my mom went to the same doctor during all four of her pregnancies. And she knew that when she checked in at his office, she was going to wait an hour or more every single time she went. So she would check in. She would let them weigh her. Nobody likes that part. She would let them weigh her. And then she would leave and walk next door to this bakery where they had really great donuts. And she'd go buy donuts and cookies, and she'd come back. She still knew she had plenty of time, and all that good sweetness was in there, and nobody was going to be the wiser. And she told me, you know, I never minded having to wait, because I knew that when I went in to see Dr. Meunier, was his name, he delivered all four of us. I knew when I went in to see Dr. Meunier, he was going to take just as much time with me as he took with all those other women who caused him to be an hour or an hour and a half late. And so she could go in and know that she could ask questions. She could make observations. She could even cry a little bit if she needed to. And Dr. Meunier would be there waiting for that sinner with all that sugar in her tummy. But I think that's part of that story. I think that Jesus was telling us that the lost person could just as easily be them as it could be all those other sinning types. I think he was saying that we're all in this together and that no one is without sin. And there is ample evidence to back that up, especially in Luke's gospel. But then there's the issue of being lost and not allowing ourselves to be found. Some of us don't want to be found. Some of us are quite happy with our neat, orderly lives and our neat, orderly view of the world. Some of us are completely sure of our own status as being in that group of 99 who haven't strayed away. In fact, some people are so sure of their status as what I call non-strayers that they can't even hear the shepherd's voice when he's calling. They have built thick walls around themselves, making sure that the inconvenient voice of that pesky shepherd does not intrude into the life that they have built and created for themselves. It must be hard to be one of the 99. I think it would be hard to be one of the 99. It requires a lot of work building walls, shutting out others' voices, defending yourself all the time, and refusing to hear anything other than your own voice or the voice of the other 98 who are in there with you. To me, that is a lot more work than just being a plain old sinner. I mean, look at the Pharisees. They had all the answers and no room left for discussion. Often when they tried to trap Jesus, he would leave them speechless after conversation. Have you seen places in the Bible where that happens? Jesus talks to the Pharisees and they just kind of go, and Jesus walks away. And yet when the Pharisees get back in their own little groups, it would seem that they never did consider the fact that there might be room for sinners in their world, except for Nicodemus. Now, he's the only one that I know of, the only Pharisee that I know of who made the actual attempt to go and talk face to face with Jesus and find out what this was all about. Y'all remember Nicodemus? Go like this, do something. He came to Jesus when? At night, when nobody would see him, but he came. Nicodemus is about the only Pharisee I know. But remember that the Pharisees are standing right there when Jesus is telling these stories. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. Now, if I'm a good guesser, I'm thinking that all of those Pharisees put themselves in that group of 99 righteous non-strayers. And they put the one sheep in with the people that Jesus had been hanging around with, all those nasty sinners. And y'all thought this was a sweet and tender story about Jesus going out to just get that one and bring him back and everybody rejoice. Maybe it's more about Jesus going out and getting that one so that the 99 don't have to deal with the one. Now, the idea of being lost has bad connotations in our society. Have you ever noticed that? I remember one day when I was still living in Fredericksburg, we were right there on that big highway, and a man came in the office and he said, I don't know what to do, I'm lost. I said, well, you're at the right place, that's what we specialize in. Now, he did not catch the humor in that. But nobody wants to be lost. We put people into categories of being winners and losers, of being lost and found, of being inside and outside. It's all the same thing. And we see that when you're lost, it's somehow deficient. We tend to look at the lost as being outsiders, and we tend to look at those who have been found as being insiders, you know, the ones like us. And most of the time, we are willing to rejoice when one sinner is brought back to the fold, as long as that sinner has been cured of his or her sinning ways. Well, I want to point out right now that sin is a human condition. It is not something that anyone can ever be cured of. Not even those who manage to attain righteousness from time to time. We are all under the burden of sin, and Jesus Christ is the only one who can take that burden away from us. But we have to be willing to be found. And we have to be willing to allow others a place at the table. If you think of the table, this table up here, if you think of that table as a place where we all sit next to each other, enjoying pleasant dinner conversation and unassigned seats, you'll know what I'm talking about. I believe this parable is telling us that inviting sinners to the table is our call and our responsibility. I believe that the 99 have a responsibility to invite and welcome sinners into the body, because we're all sinners anyway. Some of us are just better at hiding it. Now, these two stories remind us of God's grace, and they also remind us that we are good at doing bad and bad at doing good. And despite that, God loves us anyway. Wow. Despite that, God goes out to find us, leaving the 99 in the wilderness, while he goes about the business of reclaiming those who allow themselves to be found. And being reclaimed does not have a statute of limitations. There's an old hymn that says, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Lord, true. No, I was found of thee. Back in the day when we only had paper maps to rely on. Oh, anybody remember those days? Well, I found myself lost as a goose in Dallas, Texas. I'd been going to Perkins for several summers. I did not do seminary like anybody else, but I had been going for several summers in a row, and I'd always come from the east. So I always knew exactly how to get there, where to turn, how long it's going to take, how to get to the Perkins campus. And then everything changed. We moved to Fredericksburg, and I had to start going to Dallas from the west, which changed everything completely. So this particular year, I got there after I don't know how many wrong turns, and I was determined I was not going to mess up going home. So I studied the map, and I said, I know now where to make my turns, and I know what I'm going to do. And you go on I-20, and you do this. And I got in the car, and I started driving. And those freeway signs absolutely meant nothing to me, nothing. If there's a person on the planet who can get lost in her own house, that would be me. So I found myself completely lost, and I thought, oh, my gosh, what am I going to do? And I had that map, and I'm trying to drive, and it's, like, all over the place, and I'm looking and looking. And so I started actually crying a little bit, and there were some tears flowing at that point because I was so afraid of being lost, because, you know, being lost is bad. And so then I thought, well, you know, seminary student, you could pray. And so I started praying, and God gave me the sense to pull off and to sit there and study the map and not to rely on the familiar landmarks I had always used, but to acknowledge the fact that the path had changed and that I was still going to end up at home. I was just going a different way. And so I finally was able to regroup. I was finally able to go the way I was supposed to go. And in all of that, I found out that actually, it turns out that being lost is a pretty good way to be, because it makes you draw close to God. Being lost makes us dependent on the grace of Jesus. And I made it home that time because I allowed Jesus to show me the way, and I even invited him to be a passenger in the car with me. If I have a choice, and I really don't, but if I did have a choice, I believe I would stay in that category of the one lost sinner, knowing that it helps me to lean on the grace of Jesus Christ. It helps me to avoid the trap of thinking that I have everything under control and that all of my answers and opinions are always the right ones. That is a huge trap for me. So may we all look to Jesus for direction. May we all learn that being lost is not a bad thing, but instead it brings us closer to the Savior. May we all avoid the temptation to keep doing things the way we've always done them, because we know the landmarks on that road. May we all realize that the path makes twists and turns. Sometimes the gate gets left open. Sometimes we refuse to see what's right in front of us, even though we think that we have the answer before we even start the journey. Have you ever been that person? And sometimes we find that the familiar landmarks we've always relied on are no longer reliable. The only landmark we need is Jesus himself. And may we keep our eyes focused on him alone. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.